And I just thought that's I just don't think that's right. Okay? I just want to say I'm not for that day. I really, that's what I thought you said. Pasture. Great to be in Georgia today, right? Well, Trudy and I, just if you don't know about us, we're from Oklahoma. We live in Oklahoma City. My son pastors a church there called New Song Church that we're a part of. And for the last 17 years, we have traveled and we teach on family. Go back further than that, I was a part of a church called Church on the Move in Tulsa. Before that, I worked with a guy named Willie George who was Gospel Bill. Maybe, I don't know if that means anything to you. But we are deep in family ministry. We believe in marriage and family as the foundation of everything God wants to do. So that's what we preach, our ministry is all about. We travel about two or three times a month. We cut back just a little bit because we're a little more involved in our church back in Oklahoma City that's growing. Our church is about 3.5 years old. We run close to 600 people. Big-time family ministry. My son really echoes everything that we're all about. And we got a lot of kids in our church. Like 40% of our crowd is under the age of 12 years old. And so we're growing. We need a building. You know, it's not perfect. I mean, we have to, this morning, they have to come in like 6 o'clock in the morning, set a building up, tear it down. They do 3 services on Sunday morning. We're believing God for a building, right? But it's a great day for the church. Wow. I was just thinking, we were singing this morning about being redeemed, right? That's a beautiful word. That means, here's what Jesus did. He redeemed us. That sounds kind of religious. But here's what redeem means. It means he took us and totally renewed us. And that old thing we were, you know, we just didn't get, we're not just sinners saved by grace. We have been saved by grace to be new. And I was thinking about, you ever watch these shows on television about renewing houses? You know, and I like to watch those shows. And they take these, sometimes these houses are nearly gutted. And they're nasty. And they've been through a lot of life. You know, they're old. And they're ugly. And they go in and they'll bust out more walls and take them down to nothing. And then that show with Chip and Joanna Gaines. What's that show called, babe? Fixer Upper, where they take these old houses in Texas, and then they have the deal where the house is covered up, and the people are going to come see their house and what they've done, and they pull the curtain back, you know, and they're amazed. That's what Jesus did for you. And listen, also that show Tiny House. I don't like that show. I don't want a tiny house. That show makes me claustrophobic. I don't want to live in a closet, okay? I mean, if you want to do that, okay. But my point is, God made us brand new for purpose. We're here for purpose. We talked about that yesterday. We talked about how your marriage is here for a purpose. I'm going to kind of hook up with that again this morning. I'm going to talk about fulfilling our purpose as a church, because you are part of the church for a purpose. And we have a great purpose. Our times, we live in amazing times, dangerous times, but we're here for the end of all times. I believe that with all my heart. And God's going to do something phenomenal, is doing something phenomenal in the world, in our nation. I believe that. So anyway, just talk about a little bit about some of our product back there. We have a book called Devil Proof Your Family. Half the book is on marriage. Half the book is on raising kids. We tell a lot of our story, and we base this on the book of Genesis, the first few chapters that are the foundation for all life. And we talk about how the enemy wants to take you down, and he wants to hit your marriage and your family, but you can redeem that. And we talked about what that means. So I encourage you to pick the book up. We've got some, this is brand new. We've got these cards. This is called Discipleship on the Go. I talked about it yesterday. And these are 36 cards, one for every week of the school year. And they're designed for parents and even grandparents. In fact, grandparents, you could buy these for your kids to teach your children the Bible on the way to school or maybe when you're driving. And Deuteronomy 6 says we're to teach our kids when we walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. You could do this at bedtime, when they get up in the morning. Sometimes it's hard to kind of have a formal Bible study, so you need to take advantage of the moments that you have. And so these are designed, they're based on a scripture a week. They give you a principle. They give you points about how to teach your kid this. And these are awesome. My daughter-in-law, who's a pastor's wife, did these. We got CDs on teaching. Trudy's bracelets back there are all about, they're not just about they're pretty, but they're about taking that bracelet and using it as an object to believe God for a promise. And you need to be believing God for things. You need to be claiming Scripture, right? For whatever you need in life, for your family, but also for anything. And these are helped are designed to help focus you on that promise you're believing God for. So you can check back at the table what she has there. And then another thing we do is our kids' music, praise and worship music for little kids. I've done this quite a few years. I now partner with my son. We got a brand new project that was playing when you guys, at the first of service, the Lord's Army, you heard, we redid that, and we made it very militant. There's a machine gun solo in that song. And we believe kids need to sing and have exciting music that they can praise God with. One of the most important things we do is teach our kids to connect with God through worship. So anyway, also we've got these bookmarks back there. They're free. Pick one up. And they tell you about our resources. They talk about how you can stream our kids' music, how you can find our product out there. And we got a lot of free resources. Everybody say free. Free. We free teaching. We've been around a long time, and we got a long history of stuff. When you're old, that's what happens. You get a lot of stuff, right? And we have a lot of it free online. You just, you know, go there and find it, and you can listen to it, listen to our past teaching. So I encourage you to pick up one of those. Before I preach, I want to do a song from our lullaby album. This is a lullaby album for little babies, also for mamas, and for little bitty kids. And it's called Sleep Baby Sleep. And these are songs designed to bring peace to your little kids. And I want to do a song this morning before I preach on video. And it's called For This Child. And this is a baby dedication song. And it's all about the preciousness of our kids. And I think it'll bless you. So go ahead, guys, and play that. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the history. Lord, we pray this morning that you give us utterance, that we may speak words that would cause this church, Pastor David and the people here, to rise up to the next level that you have for them, Lord. We know that there's a new day, a new breath, a new spirit for this time. And Lord, we just thank you for that, the energy of that, for the strength of that coming. And Lord, may we speak even prophetically today into that, as we believe you sent us here for this time, this moment in history, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you about fulfilling your purpose. Fulfilling your purpose, fulfilling our purpose, your individual purpose. We talked about a lot about that yesterday, but also as our corporate purpose as the church, because not only did God redeem you, renew you, but he brought you back to be a part of this organization, if you will, called the church. A better way to say it is this body to fulfill the purpose of God for this time. And, you know, we kind of think maybe it's the end times. I think signs point to that. I'm not a prophecy teacher, but I have studied that some and know a little bit about that. And really, they say that there's not anything that has to be done that needs to be done before the rapture of the church takes place, which is the church going to heaven, and we're with Jesus for 7 years while this horrible thing called the tribulation comes on the earth. And listen, it's going to be bad. You don't want to be here for that. But during that time, we'll be in heaven, and we'll be with Jesus, and we'll be partaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Won't that be cool? I mean, think about that. You're in heaven, And you're going to, it's 7 years, so you're going to get to see people that have gone before you that you knew. My dad's in heaven, Trudy's dad, and her brother passed away surprisingly last November, but we know he's in heaven. We know where he is. So we get to see each other again. And that's reality. And then it's a supper, so you get to eat. There's nothing better than hanging out and eating, right? Just talking and eating. It's going to be, can you imagine how good the food will be? I mean, it'll be like the best cheeseburger you ever had. And ice cream. Anybody like ice cream? And no broccoli will be in heaven, by the way. Did you know that? Well, that'd be wonderful. We'll be freed from broccoli. Anybody like broccoli? Put your hands down. Nobody likes broccoli. It's nasty. Maybe you do. But I don't. But we're here for a purpose, right? It's important. We talked about that yesterday. And we're here on a mission. And the way God works is he works through teams. Everybody say teams. You know, God, the day came when Adam was in the garden, and God looked at that situation. We talked about this yesterday in detail. And he said, it's not good that this man's alone. Or Trudy taught us that means all one. Because in Adam, he was a complete person. But then it wasn't good that he was all one, and God pulled the wife out of him. He came from the dirt, but she came from him to be beside him. And they are a part of each other now. And that's the way marriage is designed to work. And the scripture says two are better than one. So if you're married, it's better. Now, if you're single, and Trudy talked about this too, I'm just kind of referencing, going back a little bit. You have single greatness. And if you want to get married, that's fine. But let God bring you your spouse. And she, I'm re-preaching her stuff. But yet, God uses teams. We need other people in our life. It's important that we understand that. We don't need to be isolated. And you can't fulfill the mission of the team without vision. Let me say it again. You can't fulfill the mission of the team without vision. That's your marriage, but it's also this team called the church, because the church is a team. And on this team, you have a place. You have a place to play. It's kind of like, on a football team. You got 11 positions on offense. You got 11 positions on defense. They're all different, but they're all part of the team that fulfills this great purpose, which is to win. God's called us as a church to win. We will be opposed. We are being opposed. The devil hates the church. We have a culture battle in America. We have a battle between light and dark in America, and it seems to be getting more pronounced. Would you not agree with that? And this is prophetic of the end times. When darkness, Isaiah 60 says, is going to come, it's going to try to cover the earth. But then it goes on and says that the light will arise upon you. It's talking about the church. Light will come on us in this time of great darkness. Listen, when it gets really dark, light comes, it shines brighter than ever. And this is our time to shine. It's our time to shine. Should hold our heads up and stick our chest out and say, it's my time to shine. In fact, let's say it. Say, it's my time. It's my time to shine. It's talking about the church. Hallelujah. But to do that, we got to have vision for what we're called to do. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Stop right there. That means that people run wild. Or whenever we don't have proper vision, or we're not looking. See, we can't fulfill our mission and our purpose if we're not looking at the right thing. I'm not talking about what you see with your natural eyes. I'm talking about what you see on the inside of you, in your heart and in your mind. You got to get up every day and you got to look at things. And you have a choice if you want to look at the negative that comes against all of us, or you going to look at the positive, which is the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got to understand what is the vision. When the team is unclear on the vision, then we run wild, or we're not cohesive. We're not connected. We're not going to fulfill this great purpose, because God works through teams. Now let me give you an example. It may be kind of a crazy example, but I'm going to give it to you because I thought about it. One time when we had just moved from Texas to Oklahoma, we were young and our kids were little, and we moved into a house in Tulsa. And in this house, the fence was falling down in the back. And so, the fence has collapsed, so we need to fix the back fence. We moved in, and we've been there a few weeks. And Trudy's mom and dad came to visit us, and I was at work. But her dad is this great carpenter, and he was. He could fix anything. So he said, you know what, I'm going to fix this fence for you guys. You're at work. And he was just, her dad was an awesome guy. He just liked that. He'd just come in and do things like that. So my kids are little. Josh at that time, my son, who's now the pastor, was two. Was he two or three? He may have been close to three. So my daughter would have been about six or seven. But so here's, we called her dad, the grandkids call him Bobo. So Bobo's coming. He's going to fix the fence. I'm at work. So Bobo doesn't realize this, but he's got somebody to help him. And that was my son, Josh. Josh isn't very old, but he wants to help Bobo because little boys want to do that. So Bobo's out in the backyard, and he's going to fix the fence. So Josh goes out with Bobo, and he's going to help him. All right? And this is my fence-building team. They have a mission. So Bobo decides, as the leader, that he's going to start by he needs to dig some new fence posts because the fence is down and the posts are rotten. So that's, you know, here's the vision. So he begins to had post hole diggers. He's digging post holes, right? So he digs two, three, four, and he's going along. So Josh is back there with him, and Josh has his little kid shovel. So Bobo's got these holes dug, and then he looks back, and Josh is coming behind him, and he's filling in all the holes. So here's my point in that. You got the team that's working, but the vision is not clear for the whole team. So we're hindered in the progress of the vision. Are you tracking with me? See, a lot of times churches are hindered in the progress of the vision because we don't understand where we're going properly. We got to define the different segments of the vision, if you will, because this is a team. As a church, we're a team, and we need to accomplish a mission, but we do it through purpose. And there are different, or through vision, there are different elements that any church must have to be successful. I want to talk about the church a little bit this morning. There's different components if you're going to be a church that you got to have working for you if you're going to be successful. Now, I found a survey kind of, I think it speaks to this. And this survey, it was a poll that was taken about the top reasons that people choose a church in our time. The top four reasons people are choosing churches in our day. And here they are. Number one is doctrine. Or here's what that says. People are looking for the truth. I believe with all my heart that, you know, it's kind of like there's a lot of different doctrines being preached in churches right now. And maybe it's watered down in some places. I don't know. But I tell you what, I do believe this, and I think the poll speaks to this. People, they don't know what it looks like maybe, but they're looking for truth. Because as human beings, we innately want truth. Don't you want the truth? I don't want to look back and my life was built on some kind of tradition or something that really wasn't truth. Jesus came to bring us the truth, right? So people are looking for truth. Number one reason they choose a new church. The number two reason people choose a new church, and this is very interesting, but revealing as to our times, is kids' ministry. Children's ministry. Number two reason. Number three is the music and the worship. People are hungry to connect with God. Worship connects us to the Spirit of the living God. And there's a great move of that going on right now. Worship is important. And then number four is the pastor. They like the pastor and they like the preaching. And so those four, I think that's kind of speaks to the kind of the big things about a church if you're going to be successful in our time. Maybe it's the big four. Maybe it's the four things that we have to have a vision for, which is we got to have doctrine, we got to have truth, we got to have people getting free. Jesus says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Number two, though, is kids' ministry, reaching the young people. Music and worship, number three, and number four is the pastor. So a big component of a successful church is its vision for kids and student ministry. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Let's read about this. Because here's what I believe, and I've been involved in this ministry for 30 plus years now, and I believe kids' ministry is the most underestimated, misunderstood ministry in the church. Because people look at it, and it's like little kids, and that's cute and sweet, isn't it? Isn't that cute, little kids? But it's a lot deeper than that. It's a whole lot deeper than that. So I want to talk about it. And Jesus talked, did you know Jesus talked a lot about kids? And he talks about it here. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. And we'll read a few verses here. It says, then he, that's Jesus, came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, which is his disciples were with him. And he says, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Or in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, when you guys, he was apart from them, but he had a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit told him something. He said, hey, boys, let me ask you a question. When you were coming here to meet me, what were you arguing about? Because Jesus knew by the Holy Spirit. And they probably went, in fact, look at what they said. And they kept silent. They were embarrassed. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Isn't that interesting? Hey, you know what? I know God's called me in my ministry. Well, I'm sorry, it's going to be bigger than yours. Yeah, I'm probably going to be much more famous than you. I'll probably be more like Jesus, you know. In fact, if he leaves, I'll probably take this thing over. No, you won't. I will. I'm a much better preacher than you. I look better. Look at my outfit's nicer than yours. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. It's very interesting what Jesus tells them. He didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. You know, God doesn't mind that we have, in fact, he puts this in human beings, this thing that we want to achieve in life. And that's not wrong. God put that in you. Everybody, we talked about this yesterday, has a dream in your heart. And something you want to fulfill that keeps you getting up in the morning. If you don't have that, and some people lose that and they quit on life and they just kind of exist. God never called you to just exist. He called you to rise up in the morning and say, I'm somebody, not in you, but in him. I got redeemed and now I'm supposed to be doing something. And so Jesus does not rebuke his disciples for thinking that way, but he gives them instruction. And he sat down, verse 35, and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, or says, okay, boys, you're wanting to be great. He says, here's what you got to understand. He shall be last of all and servant of all. Servant heart. And then to give an example of that, verse 36, he took a little child, everybody say a kid, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whosoever receives, he's holding this little kid. I got a picture from Pastor David last night. We had lunch and then Trudy and I rested and he went to see his grandson last night. And he couldn't stand it. He had to send me a picture of his grandson. And he's holding his grandson. And he's saying, yeah. And that's the way we do. Grandparents just embarrass themselves all the time. But he's holding this little kid. And he said, if you receive one of these little children in my name, you're receiving me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Wow, that's a powerful statement when you think about it. And Jesus is saying, speaking to greatness in life, if you want to be great, then the way you do this is you understand the importance of little kids. And you come to, you know, we have to keep coming to God as a child. That little kid in us lives forever until we're old. It's real simple. It's a basic need we have. We need God. We need to depend on God. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's the way God wants you. He doesn't want you self-dependent. He wants you, not independent, he wants you to trust in him. But then he's part of the statement. He said, if you're going to be great, you got to receive little kids. If we're going to have a great church, I believe that church has to have a basic revelation and understanding of the importance of the next generation. Amen. And of the little kids and of kids' church. And about what's going on there. Because he said, when you receive little children, you're receiving me. Let me say this about that. Do you know Jesus comes to church? He goes to church all the time. And a lot of times he's going to church in the bodies of those little kids. He said the way we receive those little kids as the church in general, then we're receiving him. How many want Jesus to come to your church? Don't we want Jesus in light of the world this morning? Hallelujah. City on the Hill? Sorry, I go to different churches. City on the Hill. Light of the world is your slogan. Okay, all right, I was close. All right. But Jesus equated greatness to receiving children. A lot of church members see kids' ministry as like childcare, just basically. that's childcare, or even that's babysitting. And there is care involved in kids. It's important that we do care for them and they have a safe environment, but it goes deeper than that. So I want to talk to you this morning about fulfilling our purpose, understanding kids, okay? Is that all right? Let me give you some points. Write these down. Vision for kids ministry. See, Amanda, I didn't know you were going to be in here, but you're in here. Hallelujah, good. You need to hear this, all right? This is a vision. Okay, vision for kids ministry. Number one, you got to understand that the church started with a strong vision about reaching kids. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. This is when, remember the disciples? Jesus said, I want you to take this gospel to the world, but before you do that, go and wait. Wait for the power. Jesus understands to do what we're called to do, you have to be empowered, right? They were saved, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to empower us. So they're waiting. They're waiting for this promise. They're waiting for the entry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to leave because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. Can you imagine what this moment was like? So they're waiting and they're praying. And the day of Pentecost fully came and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them and in them. And they begin to overflow and they begin to speak in these languages. Remember the story? And there's a lot of confusion about it. And some people are looking at that and some are hearing language that they understand. And there were different languages. And you got to understand, this was a feast of Pentecost. So there were all people from different dialects and languages has come to Jerusalem for this feast, and they're hearing things, and they said, how do these people know our language? And then some are saying, these people, they're drunk. And then somebody else says, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody gets drunk that early. What is going on? A lot of confusion. So God anoints Peter to preach the first gospel message, and he begins to preach, and he says, verse 16, know what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. He got a text from Joel and he preached the first message. And here it is, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So he begins to explain what's going on, that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then he said, who is eligible to receive it? And who is it? Let's look at it. He talks about young men will have visions. Old men will dream dreams. You know, God wants to pour out his spirit on different age groups. Because we need different age groups in the church of our day. We need young men because young men have energy. And young men have new ideas. And we need new ideas. We need new thoughts. And that's a good thing. But then old men too. Just because you get old doesn't mean God's done with you. I like that because I'm getting older. And we need that age group. We need young men because they have vision and energy and strength. But we need old men because they have wisdom. And we're smart. And old people have more money than young people. And we need money, right? It's just a fact. Every age group has their place. It's talking about women too. It's talking about I pour out of my spirit on your servants, men and women alike. It talks about handmaidens. That's an attitude. We'll have a servant's heart. But look at the first group it mentions. Your sons and your daughters. That's talking about our kids. Any church that's going to fulfill the commission for the last days has to be a church full of every age group. And we need a balance. But we need young people. We need children. And it's important that we have a church that's committed to kids. Because, see, here's the thing about kids. Kids cost you money. They do. To have kids ministry in our church, it costs money. We have to buy props. And we have a children's pastor that's on the payroll. And I am the family pastor of our church. And I oversee our children's ministries. And it takes money to do what we do with kids. To facilitate those classrooms. And here's the thing about, if you just try to, you know, look at that and say, well, is this going to pay for itself? No, it won't. Because kids don't bring a lot of money in the church. They have very poor jobs when they're three. And yet here's what they do bring. They bring parents that do have jobs. See, that's God's way. I talked about our church in Oklahoma City. My son is a children's pastor from another church, and he planted this church with a strong vision for reaching kids. So one of the reasons he hired me is because of my vision for kids ministry, and that's where he came from. And so from the get-go, we've made a big deal about kids ministry. And we've had stories of parents who came to our church. I talked about it yesterday. This one couple, very sharp couple, professional people. The wife's a doctor. And they came to our church from a denominational church, but they're looking for more of God. And they came in and they got two little kids they put in our children's ministry. And so they came to the first service, and our worship was, you know, it's really loud and engaging, and people lift their hands and sing real loud, and then the pastor preaches real strong, preaches the word of God. And so they sat there and looked at each other and they said, "I don't think this is a place for us. This is a little wild." But they go pick their kids up. Their kids loved it because we made a big deal out of it. We had a lot of fun. And so the next Sunday, they're going to go check out another church. But their kids begin to cry and say, "No, we want to go back to that church. That church was fun." And their kids put pressure on the parents. Kids can put pressure on parents. And they came back. And the kids loved it. And the parents, it took them about 3 months to decide, "You know what? I think this is our church." But their kids brought them back. And we've heard that story in different ways. See, every age group needs to be ministered to. But kids have to be a vision. That's the way the church started. Number two, you got to understand, kids can really know God, even when they're little. Sometimes we look at them and say, "Oh, they're cute and sweet," but we kind of have this idea that to know God, you got to be mature. But listen, little kids, just they can get saved, and just because they got saved doesn't mean they just grow up either. They're still little kids. Just because they got saved doesn't mean they want to make up their bed the next day. Yeah, Trudy didn't want to make up the bed now. Matthew 18:3. But let's go back to verse 3. Jesus says, "Unless you are converted and become as little children." Yeah, they can be converted. They can be converted. Everybody say, kids can be converted. They can meet the Lord. They can be saved. In fact, the best time, here's what people miss. The best time to meet Christ is when you're a little kid. Some people think you got to wait and be so old, but no. Because when you're a kid, that's when the foundations of what you believe are being formed. And here's an amazing statistic I learned years ago. Did you know 86% of people, they say, who serve God now had an encounter with Him before the age of 15? 86%. Now, the stats say if you haven't heard anything about God, haven't been, you know, influenced about God, by the time, or from the ages of 15 to 30, then you have a 10% chance. But after the age of 30, if you've never heard anything about God, don't know anything about God, after the age of 40, you have a 4% shot. What's that saying? You know, 30 is pretty young in my thinking. But that's saying that when you're young, that's when your belief system is formed, for the good or for the bad. That's what happened to me. I got saved when I was 11. Now I got away from God. But then God used some things that happened to me when I was a kid, like that salvation experience that I got totally away from. And then my grandma, who used to read me Bible stories when I was a little boy. I'll never forget it. She'd get these big old coffee table Bibles. I don't have those as much anymore. But she had, everybody did back in the 50s and 60s. And she'd sit there and open that Bible up in her lap, in my little boy lap. And she would read me these Bible stories. And I remember, you know, some of those pictures were kind of scary. But my grandma influenced me, read me the Bible. So kids can meet the Lord when they're little. Number three, churches who don't get this die. It's important that we understand this, because you can be a church that's just doing some great things, but if you don't understand that you have to impart to the next generation and bring in the next generation, then you can lose what you had. I'll give you an example. In Exodus 10, that's the account of all those chapters in Exodus when the children of Israel are getting freed from Egyptian bondage, remember? And how Moses would come to Pharaoh and he'd say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say, "We're not going to let you go." So God would, there'd be a plague. Remember all those plagues? You saw that movie, The Ten Commandments, right? So all these things are happening. So in Exodus 10:8, this is after the plague of the hail and the fire, which can you imagine what that was like? There was just hail. It doesn't say rain, but just hail. But then there was fire or probably lightning, that's and it's destroying the crops. And can you imagine that was scary and frightening? And all these plagues were awful. Water turned into blood. Rivers turned into blood. Can you imagine? And this is right before the plague of the swarms of locusts that are going to come in. And what the hail didn't destroy with all the crops, the locusts are going to do it now. So Pharaoh's resistance is breaking down a little bit. And once again, you know, before each plague, Moses would come and say, you let my people go. I'm telling you, you better do it because it's going to keep on. And so he's weakening. So Pharaoh in this chapter says, okay, all right, let me ask you a question. You say, let my people go. You want to go in the wilderness, right? Yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go in the wilderness and we're going to worship God. Pharaoh says, who's going to go? Moses says, well, everybody's going to go. We're going to take everybody with us. That's a good pastor. He said, we're going to take everybody with us. We're going to take the older people. That's what he says. We're going to take the young people. We're going to take our children. We're going to take all of our animals. We're going to bring everybody with us, okay? And Pharaoh tries to compromise. He says, okay. And you read this in the Bible. You can take the men. But that's kind of vague if you don't understand. Here's really what that's saying. He's saying you can take the men from the age of 20 to 60. Now, that's the heart of the country. You think about it. That's the leadership of the Jewish nation at that time. That's the younger men and the older men. This is the strength of the nation. But see, here's what Pharaoh, this was shrewd what he was doing. Because he knew if Moses compromised as the pastor and just took that group, that they would get out in the wilderness and they would die out because they didn't have the women and the mamas and the grandmas who were smart and knew how to pray. And then the little kids, because the little kids are our future. We got to have our future. He knew they would die out. So Moses, he didn't buy it. He said, no, we're not doing that. He was smart enough to know we need everybody. That should be the attitude of the church right now. It's not just about what's hot and cool right now. It's not just about, you know, I lived through hot and cool things before. And that's fine. That's good. You know, like worship's different now. And it's probably going to change again. Dress is different now. Styles are different now. Talked about this yesterday. We used to wear suits all the time. I like this style. Wearing jeans is better. And then people have skinny jeans. Mine aren't that skinny. And you know, you think you're at the ultimate. Listen, that's going to change. It's going to go back to bell bottoms one day. Don't get stuck in. It's not about style. It's about people. Right? And so we can't compromise. We got to bring our kids with us. Number four. As a church, we'll never see the extent of the impact that we will make on young people this side of heaven. I was involved in kids' ministry. I did a television show back in the 80s and a ministry where we went around the country teaching churches how to teach your kids, how to do kids' church. The guy I worked with, Willie George, who did the Gospel Bill show, which some of you have heard of, maybe you haven't. It's still on reruns on some of the major Christian networks. We did most of the shows in the 80s, so it looks kind of old. If you look real close, you'll see me. I was young back then. I did a lot of the songs, and I partnered with him, and he really was the guy that birthed the modern-day kids movement in the church, children's church movement, if you will. He brought that about. He was a pioneer and an apostle to do that, and I got to be a part of that. And so as we did that, we were young when we were doing all that, you know? And we were cowboys, a cowboy show. But we taught little kids the word. And like on our television show, we at the end of every program, we would pray with little kids to receive Christ. And that's the way we ended. And so I got a letter one day. Oh, it's been a few years ago now. And I got it at the post office that brought it to me. And I could tell something was in it. And I thought it was some money. And I thought some little kid sent me some coins. So I opened it up, and it was one coin, but it was a medallion. It wasn't a coin. It was a medallion, and it was a U.S. Navy medallion. And so, then I read the letter that was handwritten, and it was a young lady that was in the Navy, 21 years old, and she began to tell me why she sent this to me. She said, when I was a little girl, I grew up, and my little brother and I, we grew up in a My mom raised us. We didn't have a dad. And my mom was an atheist. And that was our house. She said, my little brother and I would watch TV, but one day we found your show, The Gospel Bill Show. And she said, we liked that show. We began to watch it. But my mom told us, don't watch that show. That show will mess you up, because her mom's an atheist. But she tells a story. She said, we would sneak around and watch that show when my mom didn't know it. She said, one day you prayed at the end of the program, and my little brother and I both prayed and received Jesus in our heart. She said, we began serving God, and she said, I want you to know today I'm 21 years old. I'm serving my nation. I'm serving God. My little brother is in the Navy too, and we honor you for your impact on our life. Wow. Who saw that? You know, you write this down. This is a powerful truth. All little kids grow up and turn into real people. And we are responsible for telling them about Jesus. And you never know. If you're teaching kids, you never know what's going on. Because kids don't come tell you. Adults, God will do something in their life. Like we get done preaching, sometimes somebody say, oh, Brother Ken, the Lord spoke to me. Thank you. Thank you for your ministry today. I have taught thousands of little kids through the years. I have never had one little kid come up and say, man, Nicodemus, that word changed my life today. They never do that. They just sit there and look at you. You don't know what's going on in their heart, but God's dealing with them. And God can bring things back to them too. When I was running from God, Trudy got saved before me, and I had an alcohol problem, and it was going to be severe. It was already severe. I was only 20, and I was drinking every day. My dad was an alcoholic, and I hated what that did to my dad growing up. I'd watch him, and I would think, I will never do that. But it's crazy, because when I got to be a teenager, I took my first drink, and then I started drinking. And before long, I'm doing what I hated. And the Scripture says we do that. We get into these things. We're doing things in bondage that we hate. We don't have any power. But my wife was so gracious because she got saved and met Jesus, but then she began to pray for me. Not just preach at me, but pray for me. And she was kind of sneaky even the way she did it. Because I would be asleep at night. She tells a story that she would lay her hands on me and pray in the Holy Spirit. The Bible said when you pray in the Spirit, you're not talking to men, you're talking to God. And you're praying a perfect prayer. What she did was unleash the Holy Spirit to begin to deal with me. So one day, I'm driving to the liquor store, right? We lived in a dry county out in the panhandle of Texas. So you had to drive to go buy liquor. And I'm driving along, and I'm thinking about some things. I'm watching her life, and a lot of confusion is going on. But I began to remember something. I remembered a time when I was 11 years old in a Sunday school class in the Baptist church. And our teacher's name was Bobby Sizemore, and he was a farmer. And there was probably six or seven little boys in this class. He was reading out of a quarterly. Anybody remember quarterlies? And he said, he was talking about prayer. And he said, boys, prayer is talking to God. And you don't have to be at church to talk to God, because God's everywhere. He said, I talk to God when I'm on my tractor, in my pickup truck. So if you ever get in trouble, cry out to God, because he'll be there. And I remembered him saying that. And when I remembered that, then the Lord kind of hooked up with that memory, and the Lord spoke to me. My wife was praying for me, and I heard these words, just like Jesus came in my car on the way to the liquor store. And I heard him say, I love you. Jesus said that to me. He said, I want to help you. Number three, he said, why don't you ask me to help you? You know, that's God's invitation to the world. I love you. I want to help you, but you have to ask. And I didn't ask at that moment, but about a week later I did. But God used the words, my point in that, of a Sunday school teacher when I was 11, and that came back to me to help me in a time of vulnerability when I was open to God. And I got to tell that guy that story. He's older, and he's still alive. And I got to tell him one day, I saw him in a store when I was home visiting my mom, and he just gets big old tears in his eyes. I didn't even think you boys were listening, really? You never know. You never know. You'll never see the impact that this will make this side of heaven. And here's the last thing I want to talk about. We're talking about vision for this, for the church, for this time. For this time in the history of this church. because this is a new day. And God's not done with this church. Can you sense that? God's not done with this church, Pastor David. There's a new wave coming. There's a new life coming. You know, for, now this is for the church in general, but it's for churches that will open up and say, I want this, and then make preparation. See, God does His part, but we got to do our part. That's the way this thing is, faith. We have to use our faith. It's our faith, but it's God's power. But we have to be willing to do what it takes to do it. And to do this, it takes a workforce. It takes people. It takes having a vision. I'm preaching vision for this morning. But then it also takes people that will help. Because, you know, in our children's ministry and in any church, we always need help. Always need helpers. Need more helpers hooking up and doing their part. And it takes a workforce to do children's ministry. You know, I cut my teeth doing kids' ministry on big meetings back in the day in the 80s. And when I first came to work with Willie George and we began to develop this gospel bill concept, we would do these large camp meetings in different ministries in America. Like Kenneth Hagin had this big camp meeting in Tulsa in the summer. And he'd have, back in the heyday, he'd have 10,000 people. They came from all over America. And so we did kids' ministry for all the services. And three times a day, 9:30 in the morning, 2, 7 at night, we would do kids' services. We would have as many as 1,200 kids, 6 to 12 years old, in those services. No, you didn't hear me. 1,200 little kids that we're going to oversee, supervise. They're walking. They have more energy. They have so much energy walking in the building. There's electricity sparking over them. And there's this roar when they're coming in. I'll never forget those times. I remember one time Trudy and I and a guy that was with us, they're coming in the room and we're watching them come in. And Trudy looks out the curtain and she says, you know what? Those kids don't know it, but they could take this thing over. This guy, you know, terror, cold chills ran down our spine. This guy says, oh, dear God, don't even say that. Because it was intimidating. And you know, and we never had enough helpers. We were always looking for helpers. And it was work. You know, back in those days, I'd get in a dog costume and wear my cowboy costume. And then things, this is always challenging. You know, not only were we ministering to them, we had to keep them from escaping. I've had kids, the services would go long one night. It was really late. It's like 12 midnight, something like that. And the kids are asleep in their chairs, most of them. And the service is still going. Long-winded preachers back in the 80s. And I was walking down the row, and I got my cowboy outfit on. I got cowboy chaps. And this little boy leans over and says, Nicodemus, I don't feel good. He just throws up all over me, all over my leg. And you just want to go, yeah. And I said, well, come on, let's go clean you up and me too. And that's kids' ministry. Okay, it's not always real spiritual, but it's real necessary. And so it takes people to help facilitate this. Is that right, Amanda? Especially if you're going to grow. You're going to reach out in the community. You know, I hear there's outreaches going on in this church. You minister in prisons. And here's the deal. The community needs to know this church is here. You got to let them know. That's one of our challenges. We're in a community center in our town. We don't have a building. So we have to do things to let people know we're there. Advertising is of God. And we've had people come because we advertise. We bought an ad in the movie theater when they're showing the, you know, right before people are coming in to see the movie. And we bought it like a 30-second ad about our church, New Song Church. We got people that came because I saw your ad in the church. And we have a bit of a challenge. Our location's not great. You know, it's a rental facility. We started in a school, which was even worse because we had to overcome the thing. I'm going to school to go to church. That's weird. So there's always challenges, but we got to let people know we're out there. We have to spend some money to do that sometime. We did door hangers. We've done that a couple of times. We did Easter projects where we reached out into the community. We didn't get thousands, but we got a few. And we've gotten some key people through little things like that. Because you got to have new people, new life. I don't know what God's saying about that, but I challenge this church today to think of some new ways to let this community know that you're here like never before. And then it takes people. And not everybody will be a teacher in kids' church. I've learned not everybody can do this real well. But you know what? We need different giftings. We need worship leaders. We need monitors. We need restroom takers. We need security people. Safety is huge. It's always a challenge. When you got numbers of people coming in and out, you know, you need security. And maybe the greatest commitment of all, you have to have diaper changers. That's a whole deeper commitment. You know, Jesus said, if you give a child a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. Just a cup of, you give them a little drink of water? Wow. How much better if you gave them some Kool-Aid, right? What if you change their diaper? You're going to get a gold huggy in heaven for doing that and blessing on the earth. This is real. But here's the deal. Back to what we're talking about being a team. A church is a team. We're all doing our part. There are people that we've come to this church this weekend. They've helped us. That helped us set up the table. Welcomed us when we came in. That's a part. Making people feel welcome. Been nice to us. Well, I've gone into churches before where we're the speakers and people weren't even very nice. They look at you like, who are you? What are you doing here? And we want to be nice. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've got to be nice. But you got to, you know, just challenge you today. We're talking about kids' ministry. It's a real important component. But what's your place in the body? And will you do it? Even if there's sacrifice involved, because there's always, remember Jesus said, servant, there's always sacrifice involved. There was a sacrifice involved to do that kids' ministry stuff, man. You know what? We're dressing up like cowboys. And I knew sometimes people would go, oh, you guys are the kids people, aren't you? Like we were on the lower grade. Used to make me mad. I didn't like that. But why did I do it? I wanted to obey God. One time I was at a church, and I'll close with this. It was back in the days when the gospel bill thing was really taking off. And can I be real honest with you? But I was kind of frustrated. And there's some things in this job, working for this ministry, I wasn't liking. And I was frustrated. And I was teaching a class. We used to do these children's ministry seminars on Saturday. We go to a local church. We were in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we'd go to different churches around the country, and we would get the word out, and churches would come from around the area, children's workers. And I was teaching a class on children's worship. And as I'm kind of getting done, the pastor of the church walked in the back of the room. I saw him walk in, and he stood at the back, and I concluded, and he comes up to me. And this pastor is a good friend of mine now. I've known him for a long, long time. And very soft-spoken, but very prophetic. Really picks up on God. He gave Willie George and I some powerful words before. But anyway, he walks up to me. He said, you got a minute? I said, sure. He said, can you come back to my office? I said, oh, yeah, be glad to. So I walked back and sat down. And we visited a little bit. And then he said, you know, I was praying for you. And I feel like God told me something. He said, I believe the Lord told me that you're thinking about leaving. And when he said that, I thought, who's he been talking to? I hadn't told anybody that. He heard from the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I kind of am. And he said, well, here's what I believe the Lord told me. He said, it's not right. He said, you can leave and you'll have a degree of blessing and serving God. But he said, the perfect will of God is for you to stay because there's some things coming that you don't see right now. That are going to fulfill a lot of what you're called to do. And he said that, and I said, and I began to kind of argue with him. You ever argued with God? And I said, well, yeah, but I don't like this, and this, and yeah, yeah, yeah. And he said, well, stop, wait just a minute. He said, I don't need to know about that. He said, but, man, I'll never forget this. He just looked at me, said, look at me. He said, because what I'm about to tell you is not me telling you this. He said, it's Jesus. And he said, Jesus says, would you do this for me? And when he said that, my heart melted. And I thought, man, if I know God's in this, absolutely. Because no matter if I'm not not everything in life is going to be comfortable if we're going to obey God. Not everything that we do is going to just be safe and predictable and just the way we want it. We have to be people of sacrifice if we're going to fulfill the plan of God. We're going to have to get outside our comfort zone sometimes and be willing to stretch and grow a little bit. But here's the deal. When we do that, you'll not only fulfill the plan of God, but the greater blessing and the fulfillment of you one day standing before the Lord and Him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't you want that? That's what it's all about. So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about team, new day for the team, for this team. New day, Pastor David. New day. The things God put in your heart years and years ago have not expired. The vision God put in you, uniquely put in you from the time you planted this church, they have not expired, but now they're coming about in a whole different new way, and things unexpectedly happen. Some you had no control over, some you did, and yet it's a brand new day. And it's a brand new day for this church. It's time for us to rise up and to see. I came here to tell you about the importance of the next generation. And us as a church, generally being open to that, but you obeying God to do your part. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Lord, I thank you. I believe I've delivered what you wanted me to, and I pray now for the future of this church, for the ones that are here, for the ones that are to come, for the greatest days that are ahead. Hallelujah. Trudy, do you have something? You don't? Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just thank you that we're going to rise up and have an attitude. I'll do what it takes. I will obey God. I will do what He tells me to do. In fact, everybody look at me right now. If you say, "I will do that," whether you're young, whether you're old, middle-aged, whatever, if that's working with kids, if that's whatever, you just say, "I want to obey God." I want you to stand up on your feet right now. Wow, that's a lot of you. If you're standing, come up here. Let's stand across the front. Let's just take a step into the future. Let's take a step into our future.